Father, we just thank you for your grace and mercy and for the tremendous provision to be able to meet over the air like this. Mm-hmm. And also we thank you that you did all that work in Brother Sparks and then preserved the ministry for this very time. And truly, these messages are for just such a time as this. Mm-hmm. And we lift up to you just the continued study of this. We ask that you would just grant us an open heaven tonight and just give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Yes. Amen. Amen. So we are working through, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. I thought I'd just review real quickly. We're halfway through the first chapter, but as I was just kind of reviewing in the chapter one, the crisis of our times, Brother Sparks made reference to two parts of scripture, and one of those was from Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 32. And it has to do with speaking about the children of Issachar, the sons of Issachar, which were knowers of the times, understanding what to do and what Israel ought to do. And Brother Sparks gave that one. Then he gave the reference in Hebrews 12, I think 18 through 25, about the not but. The not being, it's not earthly, it's not a mountain that can be touched. All the Old Testament had to do with the physical aspect, the physical realm. But Mount Zion, and he's been talking about Mount Zion being a heavenly. So we went from earthly in the Old Testament, the types and shadows of that which was to come. And then the New Testament, which is the spiritual reality of the Messiah who came, and the fact that our relationship is a heavenly relationship. And then we came to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Brother Sparks had 8 points. The title was, Ye Have Come Unto Mount Zion. We got up to 3 points, but the first one was, Zion, a people in the good of the complete and perfect work of Christ. That was number one. Number two, Zion, the supreme victory of the Lord. And then number three is Zion, the place of his dwelling. So he's defining what Zion is. That in the Old Testament, Zion was a physical place in Jerusalem. He defined the difference between Jerusalem and Zion. And then he's in the process of bringing that over to the New Testament. So we'll start here again. Number three, Zion, the place of his dwelling. Zion, again, was and is in its spiritual meaning, in its reality, the center of his dwelling. His dwelling, the Lord dwelt in Zion. The Lord was found in Zion. You notice the words from Exodus 15. Thou wilt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. We know historically that it was there that God had his sanctuary. And I ought to say here that without dealing with details, as in Hebrews 12, verse 18 and onward, Jerusalem and Zion look like synonymous terms. They look as though they are interchangeable. They are not exactly the same thing. But dare I stop to deal with the difference that there is? It may come out without any special consideration, but here is the city which thou, O Lord, hast made, the heavenly Jerusalem. So we come then to this place of his dwelling, the place where the Lord is. If you were asked where you would find the Lord, I wonder what you would answer. You might mention many things such as, if you want to find the Lord, you come to our meetings. You come to our company, our place of worship, and you'll find the Lord there. And so you localize the Lord. I know in the Old Testament they had to go to the places where he caused his name to be. However, in the geographical and literal sense, that is no longer the case. To understand this, let us see that here is a great danger into which Christendom has fallen. And we're all in danger of localizing the presence of God. I mean, literally saying, this is where you have to come, or that is where you have to go if you want to find the Lord. Do not be deceived. That's not true. We have passed from that system. That is under the knot. That is under the knot. It sweeps all that conception away. There are no sacred Ephesus or Philippi or Thessalonica. If there were, they would be today where they were 2,000 years ago. They are not. They have gone. The Lord has met there, but you will not meet him there any longer. Not in that way. No, not even in Jerusalem, and not in Rome. But where's the Lord? The Lord Jesus has given us. Is it a formula, a prescription? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. There I am. That's the only localization. I hesitate to use the word locality. That's the only localization of the Lord. Now, at any place where you may have met the Lord, amongst any company of the Lord's people, where people may have met Him, as soon as they cease to be spiritually Zion, to be what Zion really is spiritually, the Lord leaves that just as He left the tabernacle in Shiloh. It's not sacred. The tabernacle is not sacred, or it would be preserved until today. No, things on this earth are not sacred to God. The place where the Lord is and is to be found is in Zion. But what Zion means, what Zion is, what we have been saying Zion is, that is what we have come to. Now you can go and put up a building and get a congregation and put over the door Zion. No, no, no. This is this mentality. You see this mentality? No, Zion is a spiritual thing, a spiritual people. And the great thing about them is you meet the Lord there when you meet them. With them, you just meet the Lord. You're not meeting a technique, a form, a ritual, a doctrine, a teaching, an interpretation, and all that. You are just meeting the Lord. You are come to Zion. Oh, let that be a test as well as a statement. We will give up everything, and rightly so, we could let anything go. Buildings, places, and all our constitution. We let it all go if people are not finding the Lord when they come where we are. Paul brings that down to the individual. You are a sanctuary of the living God. That's an individual application, the temple of God. The place of His dwelling is the place where Christ is in the finality of His work, the fullness of what He has done, where things are according to Christ. That is Zion. And then point number four, Zion, the seat of divine government. Number four, Zion is the seat of divine government. So go back again to Zion, the city of the great King. Out of Zion shall the government go forth. Out of Zion shall He rule the nations. Zion, the seat of His sovereignty and His government, where His throne is. I hinted a few minutes ago at the difference between Jerusalem and Zion. Zion, as I understand, is what Jerusalem ought to be. And Jerusalem is not always Zion, but Zion is what Jerusalem ought to be, the governmental center. All the people of God are not the seat and center and expression of this government. And in the book of Revelation, you will have something more than the holy city, the New Jerusalem. You'll have nations walking in the light thereof. You'll have an extra circle. Yes, they are in the kingdom. No, I'm not now discriminating between the church and the kingdom. That's not my point, but I am saying that there are overcomers. In Him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That is Zion. But Jerusalem does not always conform to that, so far as the Lord's people are concerned. I think I'd better leave it there, but you see, this is a great difficulty with many. You present the ultimate, full thought of God for the church, what God's mind is about the church, the heavenly Jerusalem. Yes, you present it, but some say, look at all these Christians, one foot in the world and the other foot in Christianity. But remember, there is such a thing as God having a governing people. It is one thing to be the citizen of a country or even of a city, but it is another thing to be a member of the royal household. Do you see what I mean? Zion is the very epitome, the very essence of God's thought for His church, to which the church, as a whole, does not all approximate. But it, Zion, is this governmental thing. I think about Paul. Paul said, if we suffer with Christ, we will reign with Christ. There's salvation, free gift, not of works that any man should boast. But then Paul talks of striving after that, which represents gaining Christ. And in gaining Christ, especially in Revelation, the overcomer is granted different privileges. Now, at the beginning it was like that. The literal Jerusalem in Judea of old was the center of the government of the land. You come into your New Testament and you find that things move from Jerusalem. They move. You say, well, Antioch becomes the new center, takes the place of Jerusalem. Is that right? That is the way expositors put it. They make a geographical movement of it. Well, all right, you can have it if you like. But it's not true. Let us go to Antioch then and have a look and see what this is. What are they doing at Antioch? There were certain brethren in Antioch, and they fasted and prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, they are off the earth. They are out of the world. They have left things here. They are linked with heaven. And by the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, the heavenly government is in operation. The heavenly throne is governing there. It's not a board meeting. I do not know if any of you know the cartoons of E.J. Pace, but years ago in the Sunday School Times, he had a very good one. I think it was a humorous one, but very good. He called it the first board meeting of the New Testament. And here it is. All the believers are gathered in a congregation in Jerusalem. There are two big hands with a big board. And this big board, this huge piece of timber, smashed down upon that building, and they were all scattered throughout all Judea, throughout all Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What an example. He called that the first board meeting. No, the governmental center is not in Jerusalem literally, and no, not Antioch literally. Zion is where heaven is governing, and not men, where the heavenly councils are operating. And the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit, that is what we have come to, or ought to have come to. I hope I have not offended any of you board members, you committee men, you church directors. No, we are coming to reality. Zion is testing, challenging our whole system. And here, at the point Zion means it is that where heaven rules. The ascended Christ governs through the Holy Spirit, makes the decisions, gives the decisions, directs the courses. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto the board meeting has appointed them. No, I have called them. This is heaven acting, and that is fruitful. Number 5, Zion is the place of secured and established fellowship. Now, this is rather interesting, instructive. Go back to your Old Testament. When the hearts of the men of Israel turned from Saul to David to bring him back and make him king, what happened? The first movement was to Hebron, and there they stayed for 7 years at Hebron. What is Hebron? Do you know the meaning of Hebron? Fellowship. Fellowship, that is Hebron. Now you can put that over a fellowship if you like and call it Hebron, but let it be true of that fellowship. However, they brought David back and first of all made him king in Hebron. It was a partial thing. It was a movement unto fullness. But 7 years in Hebron, 7 years, spiritually interpreted, of securing fellowship. And after the 7 years, up to Jerusalem, to Zion. And the values of Hebron are now centered in Zion. Zion is that in which the true fellowship of the Spirit is established. You've got to read the rest of this section of Hebrews. See the marvelous fellowship that is there. What have we come to? Even to the spirits of just men made perfect. We are come to a marvelous fellowship in heaven, to a host of angels in fellowship with the angels, fellowship with the spirits of just men made perfect, in fellowship with Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. It is fellowship that is in Zion, heavenly fellowship, heavenly fellowship. And you know quite well, if you just get a little taste of heavenly fellowship, it is heaven. Some of you have come from far places where you have little or no real spiritual fellowship. And whatever other values there may be about convocations, I've always found that one of the greatest values, even more than the ministry, has been these lonely pilgrims coming from far and near to the songs of ascent up to Zion and finding that heart-ravishing fellowship which has sent them back to their lonely places, feeling and knowing, well, if I'm not alone after all, I thought I was alone. I was Elijah looking for the juniper tree to say, it's enough. Oh Lord, take away my life. I'm the only one left. But I discovered that there are 7,000 in Israel. Fellowship is a marvelous thing. That is Zion in truth. Ye are come. Oh, that we might always live in the good of that, and in our loneliness and isolation and exiles, know that our fellowship is in heaven. It took 7 years to get that fellowship and then established in Zion. In Zion. Well, what is it again? It's the fellowship of Christ being in his right place, in his full place. David is now in his right place and in his full place, for which God chose and anointed him. He is there. Our greater David in his place, his right place and full place. And wherever that is true, that is Zion. And it is not Zion unless it is like that. Number 6. Zion is the ground of our festivities. I've almost said this in what I've just said. What does it say? Zion, the city of our solemnities. Now he's quoting Isaiah 33:20 from the King James Version. But in the New American Standard, it says, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. So the solemnities back when King James was around meant festivities. And he'll go on and he'll describe that more. Zion, the city of our solemnities. That is the phrase in Scripture. The city, the place of our solemnities or festivities. What did that mean? It was the great feast and the festivals of the people which they had in Zion. God had ordained this people should be a festive people. Now this portion in Hebrews says that is what we have come to. We have come to numerous angels in festal array. The city of our festivities. Need I say any more? I believe this, I know this, that if you have anything that approximates to Zion spiritually, anything that is really and truly spiritual Zion, however small it may be, you will have a feast of good things. Where these things are true, where these five things that I have mentioned are true, one of them was a people in the good of the complete and perfect work of Christ. Number 2, the supreme victory of the Lord. Number 3, the place of his dwelling. Number 4, the seat of divine government. Number 5, the place of secured and established fellowship. Where these things are true, you will never be hungry, spiritually hungry. The Lord will see to it that there is plenty there. You will not be miserable, but full of joy. We need something more than religious picnics. We need Zion spiritual festivities. Host of angels in festal array. I do not know that I understand that altogether, but I think I can glimpse it. My, when angels see Zion, how happy they are, how glad they are. There is certainly joy amongst the angels when you have things like this. When they look at a spiritual Zion, they put on their festal garments and say, that is it, that is it. The angels rejoice. Perhaps that is an imperfect interpretation, I don't know. But I'm sure it is a part of it because we register this when we have anything that approximates to Zion in this way. Zion's fellowship and the king really in his place of governing, we register heaven's feeling about it and say, my, this is good. And we no longer condemn poor old Simon Peter. We fall into the same wonderful and glorious trap. We say, it is good to be here. Let us never go away from this place again. Let us make 3 tabernacles. We sang just before this ministry this morning about the warring world below. We have got to go back to it, but may we go back with something of the joy of Zion, the city of our solemnities or festivities, spiritual festivity. I must leave that then and come to the last thing about Zion for this morning. And this is only the first fragment in the whole section. There's another one which will probably take the whole of our time tomorrow. Number 8, but that is not coming now. So number 7, Zion, the place of our spiritual franchise. I'm registered in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. Is that a difficult word idea? Now, if you do not know what I mean, I remind you of Psalm 87. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Then the psalmist picks out those places in the world that men boast of. Well, I was born in Philistia. Think of that. I was born in Tyre. Think of that. I'm a Tyrite. I'm a citizen of Tyre. I was born in Ethiopia. Think of that. The psalmist, you can almost hear and see his joy. The psalmist says, but this man was born in Zion. It shall be said. Of Zion, it shall be said, this man was born there. Something absolutely superior. This man is a citizen of Zion. He's born there. His name is registered there. And the psalmist concludes that whole survey, comparison and contrast with, all my springs are in thee. All my wellsprings are in thee. The place of my franchise. I'm registered in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. Our citizenship, says the apostle, is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior. Our life is hid with Christ in God. We have been born from above. Always correct the translation. Not born again, but born from above. That is something more than born again. Not only have we been born from above and our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not only that is glorious, but you have the franchise. Paul boasted of his freemanship. I'm a freeman born. And they all had to yield to that. Even the Roman Empire had to bow to that. A freeman born. The poor centurion captain had a bad time when he heard that. My word, his life was at stake for having put chains on a free man. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our franchise is in heaven. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This one was born there in Zion. I must leave that with you. I do trust it is not just a lot of either interesting or even fascinating Bible teaching, but this is a challenge. Ye are come to Zion. Lord, help us to see what we have come to, what we really are in the divine thought. The Lord, make this true of us, wherever we may be, and of the little companies with which we may be related and connected, that it is this true spiritual sense, Zion indeed. Lord, make this more than teaching and doctrine and truth and Bible exposition. Do put the challenge into it, into every one of our hearts. Is this true of me? Am I a citizen of Zion? Are these things real in my life? Help us to attend to it. Answer our prayer for the sake of thine own glory and satisfaction in thy Son. Amen. I was so struck when I reread these chapters again today. Just really the reality, as he talked about, we read many times about the fact that the center was in Jerusalem. And then it moved to Antioch with the persecution and the disbursement. And then from Antioch we knew that it kept on moving. That would be north. Westward, I think. Yeah, westward. But the way he puts it in the reality of the fact that it was a heavenly position in Antioch. They were fasting and praying. And so the Holy Spirit, in ascendancy, in a people, represented Zion on earth in a people. It was tremendous as I was able to really see that. So we just opened up. If you have anything you want to share, just invite you to share anything.
You know, when he gave those 5 points, like he summarized it,
yeah.
I was thinking, and then at the very end here, he says, is this true of us? So like he's asking each individual heart to look over, you know, is this true of me? Is he Lord of my life? Does he have his rightful place? So when you look at these 5 things, a people in the good of the complete and perfect work of Christ, yes, I'm in the good of that. The supreme victory of the Lord, yes, I'm learning that more and more. The place of his dwelling, yes, he says in his word that I am his dwelling place. The seat of divine government, can he govern in my life? Is he governing? And then the place of secured and established fellowship. So I was thinking, yes, this is individual, but really all that we've read about tonight is corporate. And this is where the Lord is really wanting to be. It's not a lot of isolated folks, you know, but whenever we gather, wherever we gather, that it's because we bring our portion into that assembly, then more of the Lord is released corporately. So each one of us is very important to the corporate is made up of individuals. So each one of us has a responsibility you know, everything we're hearing here, we all have a responsibility to make sure that's true of our life, that we're growing in that. You know. Mm-hmm. And one other thing, and then I probably won't say anything the rest of the night, but when he's talking about that you find the Lord there, I know Dan and I have talked at great length about, he goes to a couple different assemblies, and he says, I don't know, he said, it's not that there's deep teaching or anything, but he said, I just love it. I mean, the Lord is there. I've heard Dan say that so many times. And since I've just found this, the Lord's led me to this little assembly, much larger than ours. And I said the same thing after the first Wednesday night that I was there. I said, I didn't learn anything new. The pastor really teaches the word and he's equipping the saints. You can tell he wants those believers to know who they are in Christ and to know what the Christian life is about, to know there's a conflict, that it's spiritual warfare. And he even touches on that. But so when I went away that first Wednesday night that I went, it was like I didn't learn anything new, but the Lord was there. So it wasn't about learning. It wasn't, even though he was, if you needed to learn, you could, you know, because he was teaching sound doctrine. But it was not like anything I hadn't heard for, you know, when you've been a Christian 50 some years, you've heard it. But I walked away with the sense of, I've been with the family tonight. I've met the Lord. And he's just here. I can't say how, I can't, you know, but he's here. So anyway, mm-hmm. I'm just really excited that the Lord's shown me at this point where I belong, other than our little gathering here, you know, the larger body of Christ, mm-hmm. where this can be worked out.
Just Lori said, we were talking about this. When I read this today, I'm a part of two different assemblies, and the timing is such that I'm able to be on Sunday mornings for two different sessions that are different sessions by a pastor, an associate pastor, and then where I live, I'm about 50 miles away, 48, 49 miles from here. There's a little community church that has a Bible study Sunday evening. I'm able to go there, and as I read this about what Zion is and where they are, you know, Doug had an extensive amount of not only teaching but just revelation from the Lord, and we can tell that. And so it's not going to be taught things that I haven't heard, kind of like what Lori was saying. But as I read this, and I thought back and I said, these people are living up to the light the Lord has given them. And it's literally, it's a joy to be with the saints in these two areas. And I felt like these last pages today described what I was experiencing. A sense of the Lord living up amongst the people, living up to the light given them. And in that context, that's where I look at it as where Zion is. The Holy Spirit has his rightful place in these two communities where the people come together and they are obedient to the light given them, which may not extend itself to the depth of teaching that we've had over the years. But it is instruction in the Word, and there's an obedience individually in a corporate group, and that produces what to me Brother Sparks is talking about. It's truly a joy to be with him.
I was drawing from the reading that you did there, Dan. I think it's on page 74 in the book. It said, we're come to the spirits of just men made perfect at the marvelous fellowship that's in heaven, to the host of angels, fellowship with the angels, with the spirits of just men made perfect, and heard others who have talked about the men in white linen. And you think about those who passed on, our brother Doug, and of course those who are with him now, the spirits made perfect. They're with the Lord. They're with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, they're with this fellowship as well, as you guys continue, because you don't, because it's in spirit. That's what Zion is all about. It's not the physical location that's important. It's in the spirit. And you're going to, as you move forward, I really believe that you're going to recall many of the things Doug has shared in the past as it relates to the exposition of the scripture where you are. And of course, I love Hebrews anyway, but no better teaching that you've given. And that's what I was talking about with Lori there, Kelly, was the deposit that's been made in the fellowship. And it continues as Mark continues to share those various tapes, some of that have not been posted, and those that have, just replaying and revisiting. So we're miles separate us, and yet we're in fellowship. Today I was on a Zoom call with a brother in India, with a brother in Ghana, another brother that was supposed to join from another Middle Eastern country. Thousands of miles separate, and yet fellowship in the spirit. Mm-hmm. So I think that's what's key. I think that Brother Sparks is alluding to here about Zion. That just occurred to me, you know, as you guys are continuing and decided to move forward with that and revisit this using Brother Sparks as no better teaching there for sure. Sometimes so really deep, and you have to really think hard, read again and again.
Yeah, that's right.
I remember when I read chapter 6, the title is A Final Shaking. I think Doug said and others have said that Brother Sparks, he did not have a large following, as it were, during his lifetime there. And yet it's as if he was writing for this time. Mm-hmm. Everything that we pick up and read has such tremendous impact on our lives right now. Mm-hmm. You know, I was thinking today about, you know, there are so many articles and books, but I was thinking back to the two that had the most effect on my life. One of them was The Battle for Life. And I forgot the name.
The School of Christ?
Nope. The Great Transition from One Humanity to Another. Yes. Those two books had the greatest impact on my life. Mm-hmm. And they're as fresh today as whenever he presented them so many years ago. Truly, truly the Lord did a great thing in this man and then preserved it for this time. Mm-hmm. And the irony is that online, it's all available all around the world. And these saints who are maintaining the website, and then there are saints in Tulsa who produce the books and ship them out. And I'm pretty sure they do it for no charge, do they? Yeah. They will ship out even whole sets for anyone who wants them. So I remember someone said that they asked Brother Sparks about, because he had a mailing list called A Witness and a Testimony that went out. It was monthly, I think, wasn't it? It was a periodical when many of the articles were in it, and also many of the books were put in it a section at a time. And someone near the latter part of Brother Sparks' life mentioned something to him about maybe he had a big list. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out a small piece of paper with just a few names on it, and that's all that was on it by the time, in the late 60s. There was a time, you know, I think the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, whenever there was ministry all around the world. But by the time you get to the 60s and near the into the 60s, it had dwindled significantly. But now the number of people who benefit from our brother who's in heaven now, tremendous.
And you wonder, don't you, Dan, you know, people that have become dull of hearing because, you know, you can't just fly through Sparks. I mean, it's so deep. You have to stop and think through and reread again. Is that what he's really saying? You know, it's just powerful stuff. I know back when I was pastoring in Stone Mountain, Georgia, back in the 80s, when I first got exposed to Brother Sparks, I had kind of a prayer partner there, and that book that you mentioned about the one humanity to the other.
Yeah, the great
last one you mentioned.
Yeah.
That was a primary book, just absolutely wrecked this brother. I mean, we would talk about it, discuss it. So, I mean, yeah, it's so relevant. And this was back in the mid-80s. We were discussing this, and here we are today discussing it again. Yeah. Very relevant for today.
Yeah. Yeah. We were reading that in the 80s also.
We were already fellowshipping in Zion, didn't know it.
Yeah.
But, you know, when he was talking about the angels in festal array, I was caused to think about whenever the Lord Jesus was born, and angels appeared to the shepherds in the field, and there was a great degree of activity on the earth, angelic activity around that time. There's a scripture, I can't remember where it is, where angels peer down to see the things that are happening.
That's Peter.
Peter stated that in 1 Peter. They are very interested in what's happening. And you know, we're talking about the elect angels. They're ministering servants. And so they have a sense, I imagine, of what's happening. But as these things unfold, I think they were utterly shocked when the Lord Jesus came and he was born of a virgin. And he took the form of an infant and he grew. It must have shocked them utterly. And of course, what happened whenever he went to the cross? I've heard that, you know, it's like all hell was out to destroy the Lord Jesus on the cross, but Satan had no idea what was being accomplished. Had he known, he would have never done it. So he vents himself utterly and completely on the cross, and then, you know, what was it like to him when in the end the Lord Jesus says, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He must have been utterly stunned. Utterly stunned. And yet the elect angels, probably, can you imagine the grief they felt as they saw the Lord Jesus on the cross and going through it, but then the utter delight and joy, especially on the third day when he was raised. Must have been much festal activity in heaven whenever that happened.
Well, and you know, in that light of angels, Ephesians 3, maybe 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Hidden in God. I mean, why wouldn't you be interested in something that was hidden in God and now being manifested, you know?
Yeah.
Who created all things in order that the manifold wisdom of God, might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's how important the church is. That you know, we are going to make known the manifold wisdom of God. So how is that done? We don't know, do we? We can only imagine that it's done as they watch each life, make choices, walk with the Lord, turn to the Lord, depend on the Lord and not themselves. I mean, all of this manifests His wisdom. Mm-hmm. How many times in our life, even in a day or a week or a month, do we say, "Lord Jesus, be wisdom to me. Be wisdom to me." So we're calling out, and so then His wisdom is manifested through us to principalities and powers. Mm-hmm. That's pretty phenomenal to be a part of that. Really, when you think of the significance of our lives, it's very sobering and it's very exciting. It's a real call. Kelly, are you getting ready to say something?
That was a wonderful reading, Dan. And it's going back to what Lori said, it's such an honor to be born at this time. And like you said, the cloud of witnesses being all of the activities that are going on and how excited they probably are right now, seeing what's going to happen and knowing we have that support from up there. And, you know, I remember Doug saying, you know, it was easier for the Lord to create the universe. What do you say? It was easier for the Lord to create the universe than it is for us to go through all of this as humanity trying to get us to the generation of having that bride without a spot or wrinkle. And I wish more churches would teach on this. I all have had this for so many years. And I followed the Lord most of my life, but I've only heard of quite a bit of this stuff only a year and a half ago. So why is this not getting out? Why are people's ears not perking up to this kind of information? Everybody needs to hear this, and it's just not being spoken, not in any of the churches.
That's right. That's right.
Well, so I'm grateful that the Lord led me to ministry, because I would not know these things. I would not know any of this, and you've been so very blessed for so many years to hear this, and I just don't understand why more people aren't getting this.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've known some that have been exposed. You know, you share a pamphlet or a book with them, or they hear a message by, you know, Doug or Brother Sparks, someone like that, and they just say, well, it's a little too difficult for me. I'm going to listen to such and such, which is then they go to Pablum. And that they might, and that person's teaching the milk of the word that's good for some people. But, you know, Brother Sparks used to say, the way you lead someone to Christ determines what kind of believer they're going to be. If you just simply just talk about their needs, well, you're going to get out of hell and into heaven, which is phenomenal. We all appreciate that. But if you tell them right up front, you're going to be born again into a conflict. And you're going to have to pay the price. You're going to have to count the cost, like the king. Does he have enough? You know, how the Lord used that illustration. And so you make them a different sort of believer if you lead them to Christ that way.
Absolutely.
See what I mean? And I think maybe that's a basic bottom line reason why we aren't seeing the kind of believers truly that the Lord would have. But the fact is, we have all shared different things with different people, and most are not interested or just simply not capacitated. They just don't have ears to hear. I was reading one of Doug's technical books, and it was a paraphrase of the four gospels. And I loved the way, I think it was F.F. Bruce, and I loved the way that he, you know, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And this translation says, he who has ears, use them. I love that. The way every single time it was said, he who has ears, use them. And I think that that's just a part of the problem. There's so much to choose from today. Look at what we've got. We've got television. We've got the social media, you know, the internet. And you can pick and choose who you want to listen to, and sometimes maybe who makes you feel good. You know, because Brother Sparks doesn't necessarily make you feel good, and either did Doug. You know, but they were, and either, well, let's go back to Paul. Either did Paul. You know, so I think it's just a matter of the ears that are, be careful what you hear, be careful how you hear.
Something to also to consider is, you know, we as an assembly, at one time there was, what, 90 or 100 of us?
Well,
there's 5 of us.
Yeah. As the cost got greater.
Yeah, as the cost got greater, the numbers dwindled. Yeah. So,
yeah. Yeah, I always liked how he would always say, or in his prayers, he would, you know, or he would say, you know, I can read this or I can give you this message, but the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to you. Those words written in that Holy Bible get off and be alive to you. And there are many times I go back, and it's an hour message, but it takes me an hour and a half because, like Jim was saying, it's you stop, you rewind it, you listen to it, you meditate on it, slow it down, and just really soak it in. But it's, it, like Doug would say, it's the capacity that you have to soak it in, and it's what the Spirit is going to reveal to you. And he's so absolutely right, because I have read same scriptures that Doug has talked about, but it's different now. It's how the Holy Spirit is revealing it to me. It's alive. It's alive in my heart, and I always appreciated Doug's praying in the beginning for us to have that revelation through the Spirit of what he was going to bring to.
Yeah. It's good. You all were sharing that it does have to cost. I mean, it's costly. So, and I think that's where we all are before the Lord. Am I willing to pay the price? Am I, you know, Sparks was willing to pay the price. We saw Doug. We see Watchman Nee, other people like that. We see people in other countries where they're presented the gospel. And they know that if they accept Christ, then they will die. That's what it costs. So I don't know how many of us would have done that.
That's right.
Yeah, because we are even baptized, being publicly baptized, knowing full well that this is going to put a huge mark. And I was listening to the radio today in Iran. It is illegal to convert to Christianity. Mm-hmm. So that's a cost. And that's where we, yeah, as we go on more and more in the Lord, just what does it cost me? Mm-hmm. Continues to cost. Mm-hmm. But God's worthy. Because he's all we have. That's what he reduces us to. Yeah. That he's all we got. And I think that's when we find that, there's a little saying, when we find out that we find that he is all that we have, we find that I can't remember.
It's all that we need.
Is all that we need, is all we have.
Yeah. Something like that.
Something like that. Yeah.
Well, I was thinking about the scripture here in Ephesians 1:17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. You know, Paul was constantly praying that, wasn't he, Kelly? He was praying that for those that he was discipling. I think, you know, that's how we get an enlarged capacity, is God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Mm-hmm. We need the revelation of the Word. And I love the thought of meditation on the Word. And if you ever look up the word meditation in the Strong's Concordance, be amazed how many words are described as meditation. And I think about, you know, sheep ruminate their food. And they tell me that, you know, when the sheep lie down in the green pasture, they bring up to keep the rumen, and they chew the cud, swallow it again, and then eventually bring it up again. And cows do that as well. And they tell me that it's when the bacteria grow on the rumen, the third time it's brought up, that it actually goes into the system to be able to provide the protein that's needed for growth. And so, you know, you think about that. If we meditate on the Word, we're bringing that back up. We're thinking it through. We're pondering it. We're musing on it. And then allowing it to take root in our heart. And I think that's how our capacity gets enlarged as we learn to grow. And praying that prayer over ourselves and over the fellowship, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. That's what we need most of all today.
Right.
Yeah, and Jim, what goes along with that in the context of that that you mentioned in Ephesians 1, just preceding it, the Apostle Paul, and Doug has taught this many times, that he exhausts the Greek language, which is an extremely colorful language, he exhausts trying to explain, how do you say we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenlies in Christ? We've been called from before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ. I mean, how do you explain all this stuff? He goes on and on and on, what's termed supposedly in classical Greek literature, the longest sentence anybody ever wrote. And he just runs out of things to say and basically has to say, okay, all I can do is pray. And I know this is true because I can try to explain to someone what the mystery of the Christ is, and it's not something they're going to get intellectually. They're not going to really be able to understand it. And as many times, again, Doug has taught us, it's not just an understanding of something. There is a moral correspondence that goes with it. So without that moral correspondence and without the Holy Spirit actually revealing that to us, it's just information. And how many times I've heard that verse, the glory of God that's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And that verse, it just goes on and on and on with prepositional phrases, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. I mean, how do you get a hold of that? You can only really discern from what the Holy Spirit reveals, because otherwise it's a whole jumble of words that it just goes beyond capacity of especially man in the flesh or any kind of carnality or being an Adam. We don't have the capacity for it. Mm-hmm. So I think that goes along with what you're saying, is we need that spirit of wisdom revelation, the full knowledge of our Lord, the eyes of our heart being illuminated and flooded with light so that we may know. And he goes on, what is it we need to know? The three things. And that pertain to eternity past, eternity future, and present, as again Doug has taught.
That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness of his power to mm-hmm. us who believe.
Yeah.
Think about the ages to come. I mean, this revelation, Christ is going to continue unfolding throughout the ages.
Oh.
Yeah. Amazing. Yeah.
Glory.
Incredible.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yes.
Yeah, and to think about that, because that's part of the price we pay now. Is he worth it? Yes, because then, like you said, Jim, throughout all eternity, we're capacitated to know him even more. That little bit we know here, that little bit, you know, it capacitates us. So it's like that full capacity. But, yeah, like for Kelly, you can pray people into this as well. And so, and that's suffering. It is a suffering to see people around who don't quite get it, and it's like, all right, but you know, what do you do? Go clobber them over the head. Well, that's certainly not going to get it, but we can suffer with the Lord and pray people into it and represent him to people around you. And I think that's kind of why the Lord has done that, is we pray for our brethren and we get to meet other lovely brethren.
Any other thoughts? Are we all thoughted out?
Thoughted out.
Well, I'll just close this in prayer. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, Father, we do just thank you for your grace and mercy, for the provision you've made for us to come near the Word. We pray, Father, you would truly grant us a spiritual understanding of that which we've read, and that it would become more than just words on a page, but it would become words of life in our being as we walk these things out. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.